Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
What we're going to talk about today is we're going to finish this up by looking at the idea of goals. I'm going to ask you to stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a device or a Bible, it will be on the screens for you on Genesis chapter number 32, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford at Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip and was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said to me, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "It's Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Father, thank you so much for your word, because your word is alive. Your word brings hope. Your word just brings peace. Father, I pray now, God, that they would not be my words and my thoughts, but they'd be your words and your thoughts for your people. God, I pray that you would anoint this time. Challenge us. Let us meet with you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, if you've been around me very long and you know me very, very well, you'll know that there are certain identities, if you will, that I just absolutely love. For example, I love being known as a Jesus follower. Okay? I love being known as a Jesus follower. And being a Jesus follower is different than being a pastor. My relationship with Christ comes higher than my role as a pastor. Are you with me on that? But I love being known as a Jesus follower. That's a big, big thing to me. The next identity down would be being known as husband to Glenda. Love being a husband. I love everything about it. I love life that we get to do together. I love being a husband. Other identities that I really enjoy. Honestly, I like being a pastor. I love being a pastor. I love loving people, serving people, caring for people. I love that some people think I'm a little bit of a lunatic. I'm okay with that. I really am. Why? Because I want people to know that I'll do anything short of sin to see people come to know Jesus. So I'll do crazy things. And I literally have scars on my body from them. I have a burn from Easter. It's crazy, man. It's crazy. But all of these things, I'll do that. I love being known as, you know, a friend. I love being known as a leader. I love leadership. Leadership is right up my alley. I love leadership. I love being, honestly, this is going to sound weird. I like being a boss. I do. I like, that's not, I don't like being bossy, but I like having, yeah. All right, tomorrow morning, my office. But I love having members of my team that I get to pour into and speak into and challenge and watch them grow and at times make them uncomfortable. I do. Because when they're uncomfortable, they grow. But I will tell you, you know what I love even more? I love the identity. Outside of being a follower of Jesus and being a husband, my favorite identity is being a dad. I love being a dad. I've got three amazing kids. My daughter Mariah is 19. She's at Southwestern, chasing after her dream to be a missionary. I'm so proud of that. What most of you are not aware of is wherever she ends up being a missionary, we're moving the church there. All right? So I may be asking like 200 of you to move with me to Iceland or wherever the Lord's leading, that's where we're going. We're all feeling the call to the mission field now. But I do. I love her, and I love what God's doing in her life. My son Noah is 15. He'll be 16 in about 6-8 weeks. Noah, everything is music in his world. He loves music. And being a musician, my undergrad is in music. My bachelor's is in music. And so I love that connection with him. I love watching him. I watched him play in the high school jazz band last night at a jazz show. And he had this improv solo at one point. And what's funny is I'm watching him play, and my wife says he makes a lot of the same faces that I make. They kind of... And I'm like, that's my boy. You know? And then my youngest, Josiah, he's 13, and he's just full of life. Josiah in Hebrew means fire of God, and boy, did we hit that right on the head. Love that kid. All of my kids are witty. They're fun. But let me tell you what else I really like about my kids. And most of you, if you're a parent, you'll identify with this. I like embarrassing them. I have fun with that. Here's what I mean by that. I think it's important for my kids to know that their 44-year-old, balding, overweight, white dad has street cred like they do. You know what I'm talking about? Street cred. That means I have street credit. I want my kids to think that, yeah, dad's cool. So what I found is I put the word yo on the end of everything. They think that. But then I take their words, I take their lingo, and I'll use that. And I wrote down a couple of examples here because I thought you might like that. And I'm going to do it right over here in front of our students. All right? How about something like this? I'm low-key, yo. Huh? Low-key? What does low-key mean? Go, hurry, quick. Low-key.
On the downloads.
On the downloads. I'm lit, yo. Right? Lit, I'm all that. It's Gucci. Gucci, yeah. It's Gucci. Hey, don't walk out because this is on fleek. Hey, bet, all right? It's all good. Now, I tell you all of that because I need to stop because most of you are like, what language is he speaking? I know. I don't know either. I have to ask what they mean. And what's funny is when I first throw those words out, my kids give me this. Dad. Or I get this. Dad, stop. Like right now, Noah's face is red and he won't even hardly look at me. He's just giving up. But here's the deal. I tell you all of that for this reason. I tell you that because there's another thing that I have seen on social media that I think is important for us to look at. You'll see if somebody posts something on social media, they'll put hashtag goals. They'll put hashtag goals. And for some of them, what that really means is, man, that is something I'm wanting to achieve. That's a dream I have. That's something I'm wanting to chase after. But here's how I knew that I really am too old to use this language. When I had to do research on this. You know, when I have to research it instead of it just kind of flowing, I'm probably a little old. Yo. All right. So as I researched this hashtag goals, there's another meaning to it. And the other meaning is this. It's self-deprecating. It's almost a, yeah, right. Or I wish I could do that. Now, it may be something extreme like seeing a picture of, you know, Jay-Z on his Gulfstream with some organic zebra blanket, I don't know, on you. And you're like, yeah, hashtag goals. Like, yeah, right, that's never going to happen. And I get that. And most of that's all tongue-in-cheek. But I do think there's something to be said for the fact that we've twisted the idea of what it really means to have a goal, to have something we're striving for, to have something we're working toward. We've lost sight of that a little bit. And we've lost what it means to really hear what God is saying. I think we need to understand that this idea is that twist that can be there, it can really start to become a little bit of a sad commentary, if you will, on the way we look at how we feel about our lives, whether we're worthy of attaining a goal or not. We feel like we fall short. I think as we start to really look at this idea of goals, we'll start to think, man, I'm not worthy to attain this emotionally or mentally. Or certainly spiritually. Can I achieve this goal? And we start to look at our lives and think, man, maybe I don't have the bandwidth or I feel overwhelmed or this or that's going on. And what ends up happening is we feel like we fall short all the time and we start to look at that through a lens of defeat. See, I think it's a commentary. If we're not careful, our goals can be a commentary on how we feel and how we feel about ourselves. As you look at the passage in that we read just now with Jacob, Jacob's struggling. Jacob is actually between two identities, okay? He's stuck between the identity of who he was and the identity of who he was to become. See, literally from the womb, Jacob wanted more. From the womb, he wanted to reach out for more. He knew that he was called to greatness. He knew he was called to wealth. He knew that he was called to influence. But he was a second one at birth. Therefore, he missed out on the birthright. So for all intents and purposes, he was the runt. He missed out. He missed out. So he spent the first many years of his life pretending, lying, manipulating, comparing, all in an effort to gain in his own ability the very thing that God already had given him the grace to walk in. I think a lot of times we do that. I think a lot of times we want to find a way because, you know what, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and people like me, right? We start to find ourselves getting in this place where if I can just find a way to manufacture this, if I can just work my way up to this point, well, then I can do it. But God already gave you the grace to walk in the destiny he's calling you to. He's already qualified you even when you feel unqualified. But these are goals. You know, Jacob wrestles with an angel. He accepts who he was. And at that moment, he's given a new name. Now, how many of you know if we're writing the story, if we're writing the story and we're like, okay, well, here we go. He's got a new name. He's got a new identity. It's now sunshine and daffodils. Jacob can get on his horse and ride into the proverbial sunset. He's now Israel, right? That's the way we want to tie up this story. That's the way we want to do that. But it doesn't work that way. See, because in our eyes, again, we look at it through the lens of like a fairy tale. Where we start to look at it and we start to think about things like this. Well, perfect story is the dragon is slayed. The villain is banished. The hero marries the heroine. And they go in and they take over this pastel-colored kingdom. Right? They're all pastel, every one of them. And we want that to be the case. And that's the way we think these stories should be. But how many of you know in real life, sometimes the villain and the hero are a little tough to differentiate. Sometimes it's hard to really wrap your mind around what you're looking at and what this process is. Because in real life, it's more than just overcoming your faults. It's more than overcoming your deficits. It's difficult when you find yourself living in that limbo between your reality and your destiny. You find yourself in this place where you're like, man, I want to achieve this. God is calling me to this, but I see this. I'm Jacob, but I'm called to be Israel. I'm called to be something else. There's more that's there. See, having that goal, there's nothing wrong with goals. Goals are good. And I need you to understand that this morning. Goals are good. Goals are a win. They're helpful. They motivate us. They help us point us towards something. It's a measurement for success. You know the old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time? You need to know where you're going. You need to know your target. That's why vision's important. Completing people in Christ. We want to know what it looks like to start to walk this out. Goals are important, but here's the question. Not God am I pursuing my goals, but God, are my goals the right goals? Are my goals the goals that you have for me? Am I pursuing after the right thing? God's a God of goals. But are you following in the goals that he's given you? When you're driving towards a goal, you start to feel like you're progressing, right? You start to feel like you're going somewhere, but if they're not the right goals, you'll never have the satisfaction you're looking for. You'll never find the fulfillment because if you're not right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, you're not going to feel what you're looking for. The safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. What does that look like? And start to walk that piece out. Are these goals really what God has for me? Are these goals really worth pursuing? Are these goals worth it? Because reaching your goal is only significant if the goal itself is significant. I'd probably tweet that. It's only really significant if the goal itself is worth it. You know what? Here's the deal. You don't need to know how much I weigh, but I will tell you it's more than 30 pounds. Give or take. If my goal was to lose 5 pounds, how many of you know that really does not make a big, big difference? Am I right? Some of you are like, yeah, tons of fun needs to lose some weight. You know? But here's my thought. if I have a real goal, something that instead of just looking at a number, but making sure that I'm healthy, that's my goal. Understanding and identifying the goal, understanding and pursuing after the goal, if it's what God has for you. See, Jacob's wrestling with the angel. He gets a new name. He tells him, hey, what? Guess what? You're not Jacob. You're not supplanter. That's what that name means. You are no longer conniving. You're not sneaky. You're not little Jacob. Now you're Israel. You are, may God prevail is what that name means. You're now a prince. You're a ruler. You're a king. You're all that. And I'm telling you this morning, some of you need to hear me. You've heard people say things. You've heard things try to define you that tell you you're this or you're that. But I want you to hear me. What God says that you are above and you are not beneath. You are the head and you are not the tail. Stop walking in defeat. Stop listening. Come on, somebody needs to celebrate that. Stop listening to the garbage. But what are the goals? What are you looking for? What are you pursuing? Jacob had become a self-made man, and boom, God changes him. Jacob had arrived. Now he's Israel. So wouldn't it make sense that now he would just go on into life as Israel? But how many of you know God doesn't always operate the way we think he should? Anybody ever figure that out? If not, man, God bless you. Let me show you something. This is Genesis, right? Genesis, his name is changed to Israel. Go one chapter or one book later into the book of Exodus and look how God's referring to him. Exodus chapter 3. God also said to Moses, say to this people, the people of Israel, the Lord your God, or the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The God of Jacob. He doesn't call him Israel here. He calls him Jacob here. And if you start to look at that, Israel is the new and improved Jacob. He is the triumphant and transformed Jacob. Why wouldn't he be Jacob? Or why would he not be Israel? It would make sense. It sounds better to say the God of Israel than the God of Jacob, right? Why would he not call him that? And what I think we're seeing here is that God is saying, yes, I am the God of Israel, but I am also the God of Jacob. See, because he says he's a God of every part of you. He's a part of every one of your struggles. He's a God of that. And I want you to hear me when I say this. Because he was God of Jacob in his struggles, and he's also God of Israel, he is God of you in your struggles. He is your God in your fears. He is your God in your worries. He is your God in your failures. Just like he is your God in your successes, and he's your God in your victories. He is God no matter what. In your life, he is both God of Jacob and the God of Israel. And for the rest of his life, at times he's called Jacob and at times he's called Israel. Why? Because we are complicated people and change is complicated. Go on. You know what I'm talking about? January 1st every year, we decide, oh man, this year, I'm going to lose 150 pounds. I'm going to get out of debt. All by March. And I'm telling you, I'm gonna give like never before. And I'm telling you, I'm gonna wake up every morning at 3 a.m. and have 3 hours with Jesus. And by February, that's all gone for a lot of us. Why? Because we don't have that kind of willpower. But here's the thing: if you can go from spending no time with Jesus to spending 15 minutes with Jesus, it's a process. If you can start identifying some different things, you know what? If you want to get out of debt, you know a great way to do that? Give your way out. Tithing. Scripture says that that's the only place where God says, test me and see if I won't be faithful. You say, you don't understand. I got my 90. How am I going to make it on 100%, much less 90? I'm telling you, God will take care of that 90. Righteous will never be forsaken. That is all for free. You're welcome. But I want you to hear me this morning that we've got to try and start to wrap our minds around the idea that the destiny that God has for us is a lifelong endeavor. You're going to have ups and you will have downs. And it's accepting who we are because of who we are in Jesus, not who we are ourselves. That's how we go from being unqualified to qualified. Those are the goals that we need to pursue. Those are the goals that we need to have. Every mess up Even when we have fear, when we have failure, God is still there. He is still speaking victory over us, and he's still calling us Israel. The trick is that we need to remember who we are in Christ, even in our struggles. Even in our struggles, even in all those difficult times, because in your fears, in your failures, because here's the deal. I don't know why I'm doing this. God just dropped this on my heart. Parents. Parenting is a hard, hard thing. I've been doing it for 19 years, and I feel like I've been doing it for 19 minutes. Okay? Parenting is a hard thing. And you can look at a lot of things professionally. You can look at a lot of things in your world. But you start to look at the parenting thing, and you think, man, I am the world's biggest mess up. But I want you to hear me when I say this. And I'm speaking this over you and me both. All right, that when we reach those moments, when we reach those moments where we're like, man, I don't know what else I'm going to do. It's at that moment that what we talked about last week, where God takes that difficulty, he takes that weakness, and he turns it into a strength. He's got your kids. He's got your kids. In the palm of his hand, he's got your kids. That doesn't mean you stop praying for them. You better bombard heaven like never before. But he's got them. I got to find myself in my notes now because that was not in my notes. One thing I find interesting about Jacob, though, is that Jacob, really, when he was Jacob, was not a happy guy. Go back and read it. He fought everything and everyone. He fought Esau in the womb. Apparently there wasn't enough womb. Yes. Good night, everybody. I am. But the idea is he fought in the womb. Think about it. He deceived his father into giving him the blessing. He sparred with Laban over donkeys and his daughters. He even wrestled with an angel. And the thing is, now in this passage, he's getting ready to encounter Esau again. Follow me on this. Years and years later, and nothing is different. Why? Because he's facing the same struggles. Because Esau wasn't the true opponent, nor was the angel or his dad or even his uncle. The real issue was here. That night, as he prepared to make peace with Esau, God brought Jacob to a place to make peace with himself. That's why he was at the place of two names. Jacob was fighting to find his place, his identity, to fulfill what he thought was rightfully his. And now he becomes Israel and he could just rest in the arms of the Almighty. You've got to understand, you've got to get to a point where you start to become who you are in him and rest in him. That name Israel never meant perfection, just that God was going to be in relationship with him as he chased his dream, he chased his destiny. It was a relationship with God who loved him and accepted him. And what's amazing is now we see a little bit later in Genesis, he goes to meet with Esau. He's geared up for a fight, isn't he? He's ready for a fight. He sends all kinds of people ahead of him. He's kind of a coward, but he goes ahead of it. He's ready for a fight. What happens? The Bible says that Esau and Jacob threw their arms around each other. They hugged one another and they kissed each other on the neck, which was a biblical sign of brotherly love. It wasn't anything that he had prepared for. And why is that important? Because Jacob he had understood the battle was no longer outside. The battle was within. The battle was within. It wasn't with someone else. Your biggest battles, hear me, hear me, hear me. Your biggest battles are not with money. Your biggest battles are not with your employer. Your biggest battles are not even with your mother-in-law. And you say, you've not met my mother-in-law. But it's not even with your mother-in-law. Your biggest battles are not with your parenting skills. Your biggest battles are not any of those things. Your biggest battle that you're going to face is what's going on inside. It's the struggle within. There are so many people that we give lip service to the fact that I am a child of the living God, but we don't walk in that. We don't walk in that authority. We don't walk in that anointing. We don't walk in that. See, you need to wrap your mind around and understand the anointing that God places on your life, the calling that he has placed on your life is what takes you to that next level. Nothing you do. You've got to really wrap your mind around that because insecurity really robs a lot of people of God's blessings. Think about this for a minute. all of these really beautiful people who still feel really insecure. The guy with the six pack who still feels like he's fat. I've got a six pack. It's just put away. It's in the cooler. But understand this morning. Hear me. Hear me when I say this. We get into this place. I'm sorry. There's no filter at times. I'm sorry. But what I want you to understand is we all want the same thing. We're all looking for acceptance. We're all looking for belonging. We're all looking for security. We're all looking for value. That's what we're all looking for. It may look different in different ways, but to be real, that's what we're all looking for. Oprah Winfrey, the great theologian. She's not really a theologian. If you didn't catch that, that was a joke. She said in a commencement speech that she did at Harvard several years ago, that in 25 years of talking to people, she said, we all have one common denominator. We want to be validated and we want to be understood. We want to be validated and we want to be understood. One of my biggest frustrations is when I feel like I'm not heard. That's a big frustration of mine. But Oprah made this statement. She said, I've done over 35,000 interviews, and as soon as the camera is shut off, everyone turns to me and asks inevitably the same question. Was that okay? She said, I've heard it from President Bush. I've heard it from President Obama. She said, I've heard it from heroes to housewives. She said, I've heard it from victims as well as perpetrators. They all ask, was that okay? And I want you to hear me this morning. Only God can really answer that question. Oprah can't. Dr. Oz? Is that her? Yeah. Dr. Oz can't answer that either. None of those, you're not going to find answers anywhere other than in your identity in Jesus. As you start to deal with your insecurities and your self-confidence in your flesh, and you embark into what he says, then you start to walk in victory. When you start to step out and walk in who he says you are, then you can get that doctor's report that's not good and know that you're going to win. Then you can get that financial situation where there's more red than black and you're going to win. Then you can get into that place where you feel like, man, I've got to look up to see bottom. I'm so overwhelmed with life. It's at those moments in time that you can take that on and say, you know what? I am who I am because of who I am in Christ. I am not unqualified by the world standards. I am qualified because of the cross. It's when you walk that out, you can overcome any enemy. You can overcome that biggest critic. Life with all of its messes can be lived in who we are in Christ. Now, I'm going to do this quickly. They messed up. They did not start my timer. So as far as I know, I've been preaching for about 2 minutes. Peace, brother. All right. Here's the thing. I'm going to give you another example real quick. Not just Jacob, but I won't take as long. Look at Peter and Paul for 1 minute. Peter and Paul, I think there's something real interesting we can pull out of Peter and Paul. As you look at Peter and Paul, they're really pretty interesting guys. Look at Peter for 1 second. Peter, when you look at the first miracle that God did through Peter, it's pretty impressive, wasn't it? He and John, they're walking. They come up on a lame man at the gate, beautiful outside the temple. He's asking for money. He's poor. He's asking for money. And I love it because Peter basically looks at him and goes, hey, man, I don't have any money, but let me tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And let me tell you, when that happened, that man jumped to his feet and it caused a stir in that whole area. They go into the temple. There are people all fired up. People are all excited about it. People come to know Jesus. Go on into Acts 4. There are thousands of people who came to know Jesus, but are you ready for this? It's going to blow your mind. What happens is now the religious leaders are like, we don't really know what to do with these guys, so let's just throw them in jail. But here's something you might have missed is they're taking them to jail. Acts 4:13. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can I tell you, and I want you to hear me this morning, they were uneducated, ordinary men. There was nothing special about them in the religious leaders' eyes. They didn't live up to what was expected in their culture. In the eyes of their friends, they had nothing to say. They were unqualified for service. But that didn't hold them back, did it? Thousands of people came to know Jesus. Quickly, go to the other end of the spectrum. Let's look at Paul for just a minute. Because Paul was the exact opposite. Paul tells us in the letter that he wrote to the church of Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I love that. You think you're good? I got more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, Paul's like, here's the deal. In the eyes of the church, I am all that. He was the epitome of achieving what they were looking for at that moment in time. Parents told their little kids, you see him? That's what you're striving for. They never said that about Peter. That was never said about Peter. But that's not what really qualified him for the call, because Paul goes on to tell us in verse 8. He says this, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered under the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which it comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become more like him in his death. What Paul received wasn't wrong. The goals that Paul had weren't wrong. The things that he chased after weren't wrong. They just weren't the best goals. Remember, we talked about with Jacob earlier. We need to ask the question, not am I achieving my goals, but am I achieving the right goals? Am I achieving the right thing? Am I pursuing the right thing that God has for me? He said, my goal, all of that was great, but my goal now is to know more like Christ, is to be like Christ, to connect with him in his suffering, to connect with him in this. I want to know more of Jesus. And what's interesting is when Paul writes this, he's not hanging out on a beach somewhere. He's in a Roman prison. And he says, I've done all of this, but it still doesn't matter compared to knowing Jesus. He went from Pharisee to prisoner. He went from respect to humiliation. And what the final winning was, he says in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained this or already am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what are our goals? What are our goals? If we really want to be at that place, our hashtag goals, it's knowing Jesus and being all that he wants us to be. It's living that out. The primary goal God has for us is not that we would arrive at some point, arrive at some destination, but like Paul, we would reach, we would strive, we would reach and become more like Paul, focused on the journey of knowing Jesus than on some destination. Your life is a journey. Your life is a process. Your life should be a series, that goal. There will be little destinations, yes. There will be that ultimate destination in heaven, yes. But God is more concerned with who you're becoming in the process than where you're going to end up right now. Does that make sense? Let me qualify that. He wants us in heaven, okay? He's concerned with that piece. But I'm talking right here on earth. He's concerned with who you're becoming, who you're stepping into, starting to walk in that qualification piece. So you look at Peter. He wasn't trained. Paul was. Paul had a rabbi. He had all these. Paul was a cream of the crop. Peter, he didn't have a master's in theology. Peter didn't have any of that. Peter was a fisherman. And yet God used both. And I'm telling you, when God starts to speak your goals, I don't care if you're on this end of the spectrum or this end of the spectrum. It doesn't matter. You're still qualified. So what does that look like? That reaching in piece. Go ahead. The band will go and come back, guys. What does that really start to look like? That idea, that reaching, it implies there's process. It's a lifelong journey. It is a lifelong journey, and you're going to reach out, and every step of the way, it's a process. Reaching also implies there is change. If you're the same today than what you were a year ago, it's time to reach. Let him start to work in there, start to disciple you, start to change you, start to grow you. That same reach also implies relationship. Relationship with Jesus and also accountable relationships with people in your life. Accountable being the key word. Somebody can look at you and say, you know, guys, somebody can look at you and say, have you looked at porn this week? Somebody will ask you a tough question. Somebody, they'll really speak into you and challenge you. Challenge where you are. That's the kind of thing that we need. That reach implies relationship. And the last one, it simply implies dependency. You can't change on your own. You have to depend on Christ. None of us have that kind of willpower. We don't. I wish we did, but we don't. But we have to press in. It's that dependency on him. So as you look in areas of your life, The ultimate goal is to know him. And as you know him and you're striving to become more like him, then when you have the good ups and you have the rough downs, you're okay. When you have ebbs and flows in life, you're okay. When you're going through the process, it's okay because you know who you are in him. Therefore, you are qualified to pursue the goals. You're qualified to walk the destiny. You're qualified to follow the calling that's on your life. When you're in relationship with him, you could trust him because he always qualifies the called.